We turn now to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What are we to do when, in the last days, the church faces difficult times in the world and for the church? According to Paul, we to go back to the Bible, to hold fast to biblical truths, and to make use of our biblical heritage. Paul says to Timothy, he says to continue in the things which he has learned and been assured of, and that from childhood he had known the holy scriptures. And yet, often that's the thing that the church finds difficult to do, because in hard times we face pressure for believing in the Bible and its message. With that in mind, Paul draws Timothy's attention to the inspiration, authority, and practical sufficiency of Scripture. All Scripture God breathed. It's therefore authoritative and sufficient, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to spend some time looking at this verse over the Sunday evenings that we have together, because even in evangelical circles, belief in the Bible as God's authoritative and inspired word is under threat. Now, what do we do when the Bible says one thing, for example, and the majority opinion in our culture says another? Do we simply adjust our reading of the Bible to suit the spirit of the age, or where do we go with that? How are we to view the Bible and the role of the Bible in the life of the church? We're not to think of the scriptures in isolation, as if God has given us the Bible and said more or less, well, now you've got the Bible, you get on with it as best you can. We need to give attention to the relationship between God himself, the holy scriptures that he has given, and the church that he has gathered out of the world. Our focus this evening is going to be on the fact that God speaks to us today by his living and active word, the Bible. Next time, hopefully, when we're back from holidays, God willing, if that all works out, we'll be looking at what it means that all scripture is God breathed, or the inspiration of scripture. Another occasion, perhaps, the qualities that may be attributed to the Bible, because it is God breathed. The authority of scripture, the reliability of the Bible, its clarity and sufficiency. And then as well, we need to look at what God accomplishes in the lives of his people through the Bible. Scripture profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. First of all, this evening, our God speaks. The most basic Christian belief is that God is there, he exists, and that he is not silent. He exists and he speaks. Our God is the speaking God because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Speaking or communication is fundamental to who God is. Not simply because he speaks to us as his human image bearers, but because in himself, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is speech, there is communication. And in creating us in his image, God, as it were, lets us in on the conversation. Let us make man in our image. And what is merely hinted at there in Genesis 1, 26 to 28 is unfolded in greater depth over the course of biblical revelation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him. Jesus, in His incarnate life and ministry, spoke of His relationship to the Father in a special and unique way. No one knows the Father but the Son. No one knows the Son but those to whom the Father wills to reveal Him. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Jesus spoke the words that the Father had given Him to say during His earthly life and ministry. There was communication going on between the persons of the Trinity in eternity, and also as the Trinity was active in this world of time. Jesus, in His prayer, as recorded in John 17, reveals to us that this conversation between Father and Son had been going on since before the foundation of the world. Look at how He prays in John 17 and verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was." So God, in His life as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, enjoys a constant stream of communication, speech, loving, a communicative action. God's creation of the world was an overflow of that communication. Adam is made in God's image and likeness, and Adam is addressed by God as God puts him in the garden and tells him of what trees he may eat, or of which tree he may not eat, and gives him dominion over the creation and has him name the animals. Adam, in response, addresses God in an attitude of faith and worship, and exercises the dominion that God has given him by speaking to the animals, naming the animals. He's entered into the conversation, hasn't he? Father, Son and Spirit ever speaking, and now God's image bearers talking to God and hearing what He has to say. Our God speaks because He's the triune God. Our God acts by speaking. We see that in the creation, don't we? "Let there be light, and there was light. Let the earth bring forth, and it brings forth vegetation and living creatures. Let us make man in our image," and human beings are created. God acts by speaking. Psalm 33 verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." God accomplishes His purposes in the world through His word. Draw your attention to the occasion when the Lord called Jeremiah to His prophetic ministry. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "The word of the Lord comes to that young man. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah feels overwhelmed by this. "I cannot speak, I'm a youth." The Lord responds, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to whom I send you, and whenever I command you, you shall speak." And by the word that Jeremiah spoke, kingdoms would rise and fall. "Behold, I put My words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over kingdoms and over nations, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." The Lord sets before Jeremiah a vision of a branch of an almond tree, and then interprets what that means. Verses 11 and 12, "You've seen well, and a branch of an almond tree, for I'm ready to perform My word." Or the Lord watching over His word to bring it to pass. Kingdoms rise and fall at His command. Babylon will fall, and the nations will fall. Jerusalem would go into captivity and be brought back again. God accomplishing his purposes in the world through his word. He acts by speaking. And we see this too in redemption, don't we? From the first promise of redemption, the seed of the woman who bruised the serpent's head. God calling Abraham into a covenant relationship with himself. God promising David that of his descendants one would come to sit upon his throne and reign over the nations forever. And the word of God enters the drama of redeeming grace as the word through whom all things were made was himself made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the incarnate Son was concerned in all things to fulfill God's revealed will as set down in Scripture, that he should die for his people, that he should be raised again for us and ascend to the right hand of the Father in glory. And now the gospel, the announcement of that good news in words, is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. How are we brought to participate in the great story of redeeming grace and to play our part in its advance? It's by the word of God applied to our lives. Peter, writing in his first letter, makes this clear when he says, 1 Peter 1 verse 23, that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Our God speaks, a constant stream of communication among the persons of the Trinity. God makes this world by his word, fulfills his purposes by bringing his word to pass, and brings us to a saving knowledge of himself through the announcement of the word of the gospel. And secondly, our God speaks to us through the world that he has made. Having made this world by his word, God's word continues to echo around the creation. We sang, didn't we, earlier, Isaac Watts' version of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we can hardly glimpse the sky from here within this building, can we? But when we see the sky in the brightness of a summer's day, it's overwhelming, isn't it? The dazzling brightness of the sun, speaking to us of the greater light that is God. And when we look up at the sky on a cloudless night, the countless numbers of stars, billions and billions of them, the universe out there with all its vastness, more galaxies than we can ever begin to imagine, speaks to us, doesn't it, of God's power, his wisdom, his beauty, his might. And we understand a little more about these things scientifically now, don't we, than in the days of the Bible writers. Paul in Romans 1 tells us that through the creation, all people are aware that God is there. All people are aware of his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. They know God, although in their sin, they choose to suppress that knowledge and prefer to worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator. All human beings have a sense of right and wrong. They know that stealing is wrong, and sexual assault of women is wrong. They know that maligning people's reputations is wrong. People know that, don't they? They just know through their consciences. And we know that when we do wrong, our consciences smite us and we feel guilty and condemned. there is in each human heart an inbuilt sense of God. So he is there. He is addressing us constantly, every waking moment of our lives, through the created environment. And he's addressing us within, through our consciences. But in our stubborn sinfulness, we refuse to listen. We block out that knowledge. We try and silence the voice of conscience. Our determination to suppress the knowledge of God was brought home to me very powerfully recently when we were watching the Forces of Nature program fronted by Professor Brian Cox. You know, amazing photography and wonderful insights into the created world and the laws of nature that underlie the world in which we live. But in the last episode, he was speaking of the earth and speculating concerning the origins of life from the earth. And he concluded that as life began spontaneously upon the earth, the earth therefore is our creator. He used those terms. The world, the earth is your creator. And immediately Romans 1 came to mind. We worship and serve the created things rather than the creator himself. Because the earth isn't our creator. The one who created the world, the earth, is our creator. And the stars, and the heavens, and all things. And who made us for himself and in his likeness. And people would prefer to concoct sophisticated sounding scientific theories than to acknowledge their creator. To bow down and worship him as their Lord and God. But even though people wish to turn their backs upon God and silence the witness of creation in their own hearts and retreat to a world in which God does not exist, there is still within the human heart a longing for transcendence, a longing for a sense that there's something more to life than this. Journalist Hunter S. Thompson confessed that all my life I've been seeking for something that I cannot name. Well, his heart has been seeking for God, or longing for God, although he was unable to recognize that for himself. Even though God speaks to us through the world that he has made, natural revelation, as it were, isn't sufficient to bring us to a saving knowledge of God. What we know of God through the world that he has made, through our consciences, is only sufficient to condemn us for not living up to what we know and deliberately trying to silence the voice of creation and conscience. The conversation between God and man has broken down. We're not listening to him speaking to us. Have you ever seen two children squabbling and one gets fed up of the other and says, "Can't hear a word, can't hear a word." And they cup their hands over their ears and start jeering like that. Well, that's a bit like us in relation to God. He's speaking, he's addressing us. The heavens declaring his glory, the voice of conscience speaking. And we cup our hands over our ears. "I can't hear a word, I don't want to know." And so we need someone who can open up that conversation again and bring us into communion and fellowship with our living God and Creator. He speaks to us through the world that he has made. Thirdly, our God speaks to us through the word that he has sent. He has acted to open up the conversation again. The word through whom he made all things was made flesh. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He has made him known. To know Christ is to know the Father, because he is the image of the invisible God. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews sets Jesus center stage when it comes to God's self-revelation. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the worlds. Jesus is the full and final revelation of God. If we would know God in the fullness of his grace and glory, Yes, we can rejoice in his works of creation. Yes, we can honour him as the Lord of providence. But above all else, our attention is drawn to his redeeming work in Christ. You will be see his highest glory after him. Here it shines in Jesus' face. Paul tells us in his first letter to Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, by atoning for our sins, by being raised again from the dead, and by the work of his Spirit in bringing us to a saving knowledge of God through faith in the Son. And how would we know that Jesus had ever come? How would we ever know that sin has been atoned for? How would we ever come to that position of spiritual enlightenment if the Bible hadn't been given to us? From a childhood, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. God speaks to us through the word that he has sent, Jesus Christ. And we know that he has come and accomplished the work that the Father has given him to do, because it's set down there for us in the Bible. And so, fourthly, our God speaks to us through the word that he has written. And now we come to 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally God breathed, profitable for doctrine, and so on, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture needs to be seen in the context of God always acting by speaking in creation, providence, and redemption. Scripture, God breathed. The Father has breathed out the written word that speaks of his Son by his Spirit. The heavens declare God in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth, word and spirit, together in creation and now also in revelation. And we shouldn't see the Bible as a kind of a scientific textbook, so to speak, that we just pick out facts from here and there and organise them into a nice tidy system, but rather a kind of play script that enables us to play our roles in the great drama of God's redeeming grace. The Bible is God's word in written words, but we shouldn't dismiss the words of the Bible as just words. But rather, in the Bible we have God acting by speaking. I mean, in an everyday sense, words are never just words, are they? We are constantly doing things by talking. I'm often accused of just standing around talking, but that's my job. What do you expect, to stand around and talk? But that's what we do, isn't it? We get things done by talking. Will you pass the tomato sauce? And along it comes. I would like to order a ticket for a concert or performance. I speak to someone on the phone line, or do it over the internet, and by tapping those words in, or speaking to someone on the end of a phone, the ticket turns up in the post. Or you order a pizza of your choice and desire, a certain cheese and the meats, and thin or crusty, and you tell the waiter or waitress what you want in words, and then along comes that pizza, nicely cooked. And if you didn't speak to them or communicate to them, they wouldn't know what you wanted, and you wouldn't get any dinner. We do things by words. And often some of the most serious and solemn and binding things we do in life are accomplished by words. Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? I now declare you man and wife, says the presiding minister. And by that exchange of words, the two become a one flesh in marriage. And then that works itself out in married life. We do things by speaking. Because we're made in God's image and likeness. And in the Bible we see what God does with his words. He reveals what he has done in creation, providence, and above all in redemption. By his word God does things. He makes promises. He issues warnings. He makes commands. But we might ask, what ensures that this revelation is received for what it is? What is it that ensures that these promises made by God, that whoever believes may not perish but have everlasting life, those promises are believed? The warnings, remember Lot's wife, are heeded. And the commands, if you love me, obey my commandments, said Jesus, that those commands are obeyed. Well, it's not that God has given us the scriptures, as I say, and just let us get on with it. You are, you've got my revelation. You are, here are some promises. Here you are, I've issued warnings, you better heed them. Now, here are my commands, go on, get on with it. No, God works together with the word that he has given, in order that its promises are believed, its warnings are heeded, and its commands obeyed. Paul turned up in Thessalonica, and he gathered there in the synagogue with Jews and God-fearers, and he opened the scriptures, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. And then he took that message out into the Gentile community as well, and people turned from their idols to the true and living God. Yes, he preached the message of scripture, but together with his proclamation of the biblical message, we see the work of the Spirit in evidence too. His preaching was not in word only, but in the Holy Spirit, power and conviction. Writing to them a short time after the event, the apostle explained to these believers in Thessalonica what exactly had happened in their lives, and how he thanked God for the impact his ministry had had among them. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. God who acts by speaking. The message is declared, and by the grace of God, that message works effectively in the lives of those who hear it, so that they're brought to salvation in Christ, kept in that saving relationship with Christ, and we will be preserved to the end by the power of the word applied through the Spirit. The Bible is God's living and active word, by which he accomplishes his saving purposes. My word shall not return to me void, says the Lord, but will accomplish that for which I send it forth. And if we're Christians at all this evening, we're living evidence of that, aren't we? As the word came to us and convicted us, and by that word we were born again through the Spirit and drawn to Christ, and through that word we are sanctified and built up in our faith and directed to order our lives in accordance with God's will. Through the Bible read and proclaimed, we encounter the terrifying mercy of God's address, as someone put it, John Webster, the terrifying mercy of God's address coming to us through the Bible read and proclaimed. Terrifying, yes, because the Bible is a disconcerting book. It knows us better than we know ourselves. As we read the Bible, we find that it is reading us, exposing our hidden motives and desires, correcting our thoughts and assumptions, calling us to believe what God has promised, warning us away from the paths of sin, showing us the commands in which we should walk. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Something terrifying. We're exposed to the gaze of the living God. And he's speaking to us directly, disconcertingly, challengingly. And how often have we found when reading the Bible that has happened? And we see ourselves in a way that we hadn't seen ourselves before. And not always in the most favourable light. Or when the word of God is preached and we begin to think, well, who's been telling the preacher about the hidden secrets of my heart? Well, no one has, but God is applying that word through his Spirit to us in a very individual and personal way. It's a living and active word that we're exposed to in the Bible. Terrifying. But terrifying mercy, pointing us to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so this should shape our attitude to the Bible, shouldn't it? Our attitude as Christians and members of the church shouldn't be, well, alright, we've got this book, how can we get around it? How can we adapt it to the spirit of the age? Rather, our attitude should be that of Samuel when the Lord was calling him as directed by Eli. Respond, saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." John Wesley said of the Bible, "I am a creature of the day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be Homo Unis Libri, a man of one book." Now that doesn't mean, and Wesley didn't mean it, that we should only read the Bible and nothing else at all, but that the Bible is our standard, our authority. Here is God's living and active word in writing, applied to us by the Spirit, for us to heed and believe and obey and love as God reveals his great redeeming purposes to us here. In this book, there is the way of salvation through faith in Christ. In this book, there is the way of godliness. Scripture able to equip us for every good work. Here is the way to eternal life. God has testified of his Son in this book, that to believe in him is to live forever. We believe in the speaking God, who has revealed himself to us in the Holy Scriptures. He acts by the word that he has given in writing to fulfill his great purposes of grace and judgment. And so we've been called as the church to be a listening people. Speak, your servants are listening. And that's the first thing we do, is to listen to what God is saying to us and take it to heart. Then having listened and taken this word to heart, our mission is to re-echo his word, and nothing but his word, to the world, so that all may hear the terrifying mercy of God's address. Amen.